Turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We continue, for those of you who have not been here for the last several months, we've been doing a study through the parables of Jesus. And over again, people have told me, something that I have realized as I've studied through these parables, just how rich they are and how meaty, how applicatory they are. I find week by week that they generally thoroughly plow up my heart. About the middle of the week, I wonder, how am I going to preach this? Particularly this last week, because it's on humility. And I realize that I have, and I think we all have been impacted by the day, by the culture, by even well-meaning preachers and teachers who espouse a teaching called the doctrine of self-esteem, self-love. It's almost assumed to be a foundational Christian truth. According to Jesus, however, that is not true. Those things do not please God. And today I hope that with the brief time we have remaining, that as we read this passage, and I try my best to give you information and application, that we will come to the place of saying, without Him, we are absolutely nothing. So with that, would you stand, please, one more time until the end? I'll let you stand at the end. But we stand in order to honor the Lord in the reading of His Word. I think it's always appropriate to do so. I realize some of you cannot stand, and that is fine. We're going to start with verse 1 because this sets the context. We'll come back and talk about it in a few moments. And then all the way down to verse 11, which is the maxim, which is the teaching that Jesus is trying to get across, not just to a group of Pharisees, but to us. One Sabbath, this is important, when He went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, that's also important, they were watching Him carefully. And behold, there was a man before Him who had dropsy. It would be akin to our modern-day edema, probably heart condition, diseased kidney, liver, swelling, retention of bodily fluids. This man was very, very ill. Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, remember, it's on a Sabbath, it's with Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Then He took him, the man with the dropsy, that is, and healed him, boom, like that, and sent him away. I would like to have been there to see that. I have no idea what it looks like, but it indicates he was healed immediately. When he walked out of the house, the swelling had gone down. It was gone. And he said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And again, they were silent. They could not reply to these things. So He told a parable to those who were invited, when He noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Father, now, We have prepared our hearts for the teaching of your word. Give me clarity and help me to choose my words wisely so that your word would impact all of our hearts and we would walk out of here truly, appropriately humble before you, our great and glorious God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me go back to the context of the parable. I mentioned that to you a few minutes ago. I want to talk first of all about the Pharisees. And when you read the word Pharisee, if you're like I am, you really do not get the idea of what all was wrong with these people. And so I was sitting there this morning going over this and trying my best to come up with an appropriate description of these guys, these religious hypocrites. The only word that I could come up with, and I looked it up to make sure that it was an appropriate word to share. It's an older word. Maybe some of you younger ones might not pick up on it, but some of your older ones will. When we described a person as being scuzzy, I said it wasn't a bad word. It's not a curse word. But if you look it up in the online Merriam-Webster dictionary, it means despicable, dirty, foul, and dangerous in condition and character. And that is exactly what these guys were. And aren't you glad you're not like them? I'll save that till later. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Dirty tombs, filthy cups, clean looking on the outside, but inside death and stench. That's how Jesus described these people. Filled, and we see it from this, it's implied, it's not stated explicitly, but it's implied and it is important that we see it. They are hypocrites to the max. They're false teachers. They are filled with hate and murderous intentions. They wanted to trap Jesus. It was on a Sabbath day that they invited him. Now get the picture of this. This is not just a group of friends from church inviting Jesus out to lunch after church or synagogue. This is a group intent on trapping Jesus with his own words, with their interpretation of the law, so that they can once for all do away with him, so that they can kill him. And Jesus knew it. And he still accepted their invitation. I see something in there. It's not even the main point of the sermon. We'll get to that, the big idea of the sermon, which we always now try to do. But I see something there. Jesus never gave up. I am so glad for myself that Jesus never gave up on scuzzy people, because I'm at the top of the list. So are you. And I am so glad that he never gave up. Now, he accepted their dinner invitation, but not just to go and socialize. He was on a mission so that they would hear the truth and repent and be saved. That's the whole purpose, that Jesus was there. And it's clearly a setup. Verse 1 gives it away. They were watching Jesus closely. My guess is the guy with the dropsy didn't just wander in. This is a high-ranking Pharisee. And so everything was ordered. It had to be orderly. They were the most orderly people. And the likelihood, the great likelihood, is they had invited him so that they were going to force Jesus into a situation. Pretext, kindness, hospitality that covered a murderous intent. So, what would Jesus do? Now, here's an interesting thing. The Pharisees wanted to see if Jesus would break their law. The reason they were silent is because they had to be. They were trapped. Because according to the Mosaic law, there was nothing that said you cannot heal someone on the Sabbath. But they had added to, now there were other laws that were in addition to the Ten Commandments, but they were always motivated by compassion. They were always motivated to care and to reach out, yes, even on the Sabbath. So if you had a donkey or an ox or a son, here translated, that fell into a well, you were encouraged to save that son or even an ox. So Jesus did exactly what the law told him to do, have compassion and mercy, and that's why they were silent. And he revealed their hypocrisy. But he goes on because, now here's something, it looks like it's kind of disjointed, but it's really not. Because hypocrisy masks pride, and pride is what Jesus is getting to, because not only were they watching him, he was watching them from the very beginning. And do you know what he saw? Now this was interesting. The setup would probably have looked like these low tables where they would recline, and they were in the shape of a U. And it was very, very important that the host would designate the seat right down here at the point of the U would be the seat of honor. Now, what's interesting is that they didn't give it to Jesus. It's just amazing that here was the King of the universe come in human flesh, and they didn't even recognize it. He wasn't accorded his seat of honor. He will be one day. So here was the primary seat. But what Jesus saw was almost, I get this out of this, it was almost a fist fight of these Pharisees all dressed in their robes and their tassels and all the rest of that to get this one seat, the seat of honor. So he confronts not only their hypocrisy, he confronts their pride. He's not trying to make them more socially acceptable. He's not trying to just make them nicer. He wants them to see their sin and repent of their sin and be saved. I believe that's what Jesus wanted of them. And so he tells a parable, a striking parable that would really connect with them. And when you read through the first part of the parable, you're thinking, well, this doesn't sound right until he comes to the punchline. And then, hopefully, the light goes on. So with that, let's talk about a definition of humility. What is humility? Someone has said it's the queen of all the other Christian graces. If you don't have humility, if you're doing everything else that you're doing that's a Christian grace, then it's really not going to connect. It's not going to work. Augustine said this in your quotes. All of these quotes, as usual, I think are absolutely just, you need these as support for some of the things that we're saying. So meditate on them. Augustine said, "Should you ask me what is the first thing in religion, I should reply that the first, second, and third thing therein is humility." And so here's really the crux of it, and everything else grows out of it. If you are a humble person, you will know your own sinfulness and your own weakness, and you will feel a desperate need for Christ. Humility is the beginning of salvation. How do you come to repentance? How do you see that you have a sin in your life that you need to repent of unless you are humble enough to receive the correction that either the Lord gives you from His Word and His Spirit, or He gives you through another person? I can give you the book definition. Humility is meekness, lowliness, and absence of self. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Folks, it is not an outward trapping. It is an inward attitude. It's a heart attitude. One of the best definitions that I ever heard of humility was this, and it's based on Romans 12:3. And here it is. This is in addition to Romans 12:3. Here's a brief definition I believe that you can take home and chew on. Here's what humility is: accepting what God says without argument. Write that down. Accepting what God says without argument. You can personalize that if you want to. So if I'm going to be a humble person, I'm going to accept what God says about me without arguing with Him. So on one hand, if He shows me through the Word and through the Spirit or through a rebuke of a brother or a sister that something in my life is sin, if God shows me, I don't argue with Him. And we spend so much of our Christian life arguing with God. He so faithfully shows us our sin. The other side of that, we don't go to the groveling. We don't go to this false humility kind of thing that really is a pride in reverse. Oh, look at how humble I am. Oh, I can't do anything for the Lord. Listen, you accept what God says about you without argument. Here's what He says to you. Paul says, through the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, here's the negative, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Go to the other side of that. But think so as to have, well, New American Standard says sound judgment. This says to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has given you. God has gifted you. He's empowered you. If you're a believer and He wants you to be faithful, to use your gift, it's a false humility that says, I'm not gifted. I can't do anything. Whoa. You accept what God says about you without argument. It happened again yesterday. I've stolen this line from Dave Ramsey. I love the line. When people ask me, how are you doing? And I just get, usually I get two answers, one of two answers. And I'll answer with better than I deserve. So the first answer from people who get it, from people who understand what I am saying, and that's not fake, folks. Listen, I'm getting a lot better than I deserve. Even if I were to die, I'd get better than I deserve because I'll, on the other end, be with Jesus. And I know I don't deserve that. But I get another response sometimes. I got it yesterday. Oh, you know better than that. And I know that that person does not have a clue. And so I usually respond. And by the way, that can open up, if you have time, that can open up some wonderful conversations. Because I replied back, I really don't deserve it, and you don't know the half of it. If you've got a few minutes, I'll tell you about what I deserve and how Jesus has given me what I don't deserve. It's understanding who we really are. And it's understanding the holiness of God and who He really is. So what is the big idea? We've been trying to come to this, I think when you're studying a passage of Scripture, it's always good to ask yourself, what is the one central point, what's the big idea of the Scriptures? For you ABF teachers, you know we've been talking about that for a while. We went through an entire training on that. And so here's the big idea. I'm going to give it to you in two parts. This has got more than just one. The big idea of the parable, I like this. It's very succinct. Humble yourself or God will do it for you. Oh. Whoa. Pastor, you mean this is not optional? There's some of you in this congregation today. Well, I'm not a Christian, so that doesn't apply to me. If you don't humble yourself to repent of your sins and receive the gift of salvation that's in Jesus Christ, someday you will stand before God and you will be humbled as you prepare to go into judgment. Every knee will bow. So it's not just for Christians, and it's non-optional. Do you understand that? You humble yourself or God will do it for you. And the little bit of an expanded version of that, you do what God says is your work. Humble yourself. And you trust God to do what He says is His work. He will exalt you. Now that may be a little bit troublesome to some of you, but hang on, because we're going to talk about what that means. This is a maxim of life. This is true. Wherever you go, it doesn't matter. It's across the border. Applies to everyone. Humble yourself or God will do it for you. Do what God says is your work, which is humbling yourself. Trust Him to do what He says is His work. He will exalt you. Let me give you three lessons out of this. Now, here is where it's going to be rapid fire. For you taking notes, you can get a copy of the PowerPoint. We don't have time to stop and talk about each one of the scriptures. I'm going to give you some bullet point scriptures, rapid fire, a bunch of them, because the three lessons, the first lesson is this: there is great value in humility and great danger in pride. I want to demonstrate that to you from Scripture and then from even secular writers. Okay? So, let's go. Fasten your seatbelts because we're going to run through these. All right, here's the first one. Big idea. I'm going to say this each time I have a point. Point one, there's great value in humility, great danger in pride. Humble yourself or God will do it for you. Here's the first thing, why it's important. Why is humility value? Why should you treasure it? Why should you pursue it? First reason, according to James in James chapter 4, is God will give you more grace. What is grace? Someone has defined grace as the desire and power to do what you ought. I think that's a pretty good definition. And if you humble yourself, guess what you get? Guess what God gives you? He gives you more grace. Now, it's really this interesting thing that is working here, that the more you say, Lord, I'm so destitute of power, I just don't have the grace that I need to do it. When you humble yourself, God gives you exactly what you need, more grace, the desire and power to do what you ought to do. Second thing, God will exalt you. We just saw that in the passage of Scripture. God will exalt you. James chapter 4, verse 10. You don't need to exalt yourself. That's what these guys were doing. Their theme song would have been a takeoff on one of the songs that was popular several years ago. We used to sing, I exalt thee. They changed it to, I exalt me. Don't do that. So if you humble yourself before the Lord, He will exalt you. Now, for some of you, I said a minute ago, this could sound a little bit odd because it almost sounds like we're motivated by pride. Not at all. What is the highest form of exaltation that can happen to you and me? It's what God does when He takes weak and scuzzy sinners like us, redeems us with the blood of His Son, and then, according to Romans 8:29, He continually transforms us until we gain the image of Jesus Christ. That's the exaltation we're talking about. If you humble yourself, God will ultimately and continually exalt you, making you into the likeness of His Son. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul knew all about this. He knew about weaknesses. Look at this. If you respond with humility to God, you'll have spiritual power. You'll have strength in adversity. Paul said, I'm content. Look at the adversity that he went through. He said, because I know if I humble myself during that time, God will strengthen me. Ephesians 4 is the next one. And this is wonderful, not for you individually alone, but also for our church. Humility is the only way to maintain unity and have peace. Are you guys still with me? Okay. At least one. Do you have strife in your home? I know that sometimes it's one way. But Paul is saying that all things being equal, whether it's your home or whether it's the church, relationships, that a humble spirit is the way to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But there's more. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, that if you are a humble person, if you humble yourself, you will find rest for your soul. And there is just so much, even in the Christian realm, so much angst, so much discontent. A proud person will just wallow in his discontent or her discontent. A humble person will look to the Lord Jesus and find rest for their soul. Not only rest for their soul, according to Proverbs, the humble will find wisdom. Proverbs 11, the second part of verse 2. Not only that, look at this. Proverbs 22, 4, riches and honor and life. And lest you think, aha, that's it. That's the Osteen route. I want to get riches and honor. And no. True riches are spiritual riches. And if you value the true riches and honor and life, then humility is the way to achieve those. And the last thing is, and we're going to refer back to this if we have time in just a minute, but Luke 18 tells that incredible story of the tax gatherer, the publican, not the Republican, the publican, and the Pharisee. A humble person goes down to his house justified. And that's really what I'm after. For those of you who have come in here today and you don't know Jesus personally, if you will humble yourself, confess your sins to Him. This is gospel, folks. Humble yourself and believe that Jesus can save you to the uttermost. You will be saved. Those are the positive things. Those are the values. Are these things desirable to you? Are they desirable for your children, for your grandchildren? I hope so. Yeah. On the other side, not quite as many. And by the way, I had to really pare this down. There are more verses, stories in the Bible about humility than there are about faith and love. It's just amazing. So here are the danger points. You want to avoid these things at all cost. Wow, this is at the top of the list. God opposes you if you're proud. You don't remain neutral. Nobody ever remains neutral. You hear the Word of God preached, you respond by either hardening, becoming more proud, or you become repentant and humble at heart. And it's a scary thing to think of God being your enemy. It's basically what it's saying. God opposes you if you're proud, if you refuse to humble. A second thing is, James says it, the lack of humility, pride, is the source of fights. This goes back to what we were talking about a few moments ago. Opposite of the peace and the unity. It's the thing that causes fights and discord, lack of peace. All of those. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction. If you see somebody that you know in church, Christian or professing Christian, who's fallen, then you know that at some point pride got a grip and they refused to shake it. They refused to humble themselves. Pride goes before destruction and before falling. It's also, according to Proverbs 11:2, the source of disgrace that follows the destruction and the following. And Proverbs 29:33 says that you'll be brought low. Let me just say a word from secular. I read some secular writings this last week from authors who have said enough of this culture of self esteem and self-love. Now, these are secular people. Okay? You think about it. What does the word esteem mean? Worship. Self-worship. To love yourself. Didn't Jesus say something about denying yourself? Man told a story. He went into a junior high. I guess he was there because he was visiting his kids, a junior high school, and there a banner was above the mirror that said these words, something like this, computer generated, "You are looking at the most special person in the world." Now, the reason that that doesn't cause much reaction is because that is what a whole generation of our children, they are being fed. But think of it this way. If everyone in the school, and it's, I'm sure it was in the girls' bathroom as well, the adult said he looked at it, looked at the sign, looked in the mirror, he said, "I was sure it wasn't talking about me." But think about it. If everyone is special, no one is special. What happened to ordinary? It's dangerous, is what it is. It creates, listen, it creates a culture of entitlement. Now, it's one thing for a parent or a grandparent to look at their grandchild and say, "You are special to me." But this universal thought that everyone is special on an equal footing, it might be one thing for a child, but you think about it. If you're around an adult who walks into the room and announces, "I'm special," what's your response? Come on. Your response is, I really don't want to be around you because you're all about you. That's what it generates. So the author said, rather than just this blanket thing of telling children they're special, why don't we tell them about having respect for others and compassion and honor and self-control and working hard? And as a Christian, we know that in and of ourselves, it's the thing of worth and worthy. We have worth before God. Are we worthy? Not in the least. And if you base your sense of acceptance on your abilities, your looks, the place you've been born into, and all the rest of that, it will be a hindrance to you. I did this quote out of Psychology Today, two slides. But I wanted you to see it because this is what secular people are saying. Not Christians. We've already seen what God says. But even secular people are seeing this is destructive. Interestingly, the empirical research on humility shows that this trait has great value. This is almost like a Christian commentator, isn't it? Humility has been linked with better academic performance, job performance, and excellence in leadership. Humble people have better social relationships, avoid deception in their social interactions. They tend to be forgiving, grateful, and cooperative. This is amazing. A recent set of studies also shows. You would think the church would order copies of this Psychology Today magazine. That humility is a consistent predictor of generosity. People who are humble tend to be more generous with both their time and their money. And haven't you found that to be true? I was sitting there this last week and preparing this message, and all of a sudden I started thinking, okay, who fits the description that what I've been talking about humility? And I had a picture that popped up in my mind, and I thought, that person is one of the most generous people with their time, their talents, their money. Even secular people understand this. Second thing, real quickly, big idea of the parable, again, humble yourself or God will do it for you. Let me just ask some questions. I'm not going to read the story of the tax gatherer and Pharisee. It's found in Luke 18. Luke 18. Simple story where the Pharisee said, I thank God I'm not like this guy over here. Look at all I do. I'm a good Baptist or a Presbyterian or Pentecostal. It could have been any of those things, Lutheran. I pay my tithes. I do all of this. I do these good works. I'm just not a sinner like that guy. But the other guy said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And he went down to his house justified. So I just want to throw out some questions. Again, I'll ask, are you still with me on this? This is so important. I said repentance was important last week. This precedes repentance. You're not going to repent if you don't have a humble heart. So let me ask you some questions. I've been asking these of myself all week. By the way, I think that Pharisee probably was told as a child, you're special. It was part of his problem. He believed it. Here are some questions. Just they're not on the screen or anything. Just respond internally to these questions. Am I preoccupied with myself and what I am doing or who I am? Or am I interested in others and what they are doing? Do I find myself listening and waiting for a person to stop talking so I can talk about myself? Do I use religious terms to justify my questionable or sinful behavior? It's just weakness. All over the news this week, changing the whole thing from predator to a medical condition. From anger to righteous indignation, I could just go on and on. Do I use religious terms to justify my questionable or even sinful behavior? Do I readily admit small, safe sins but ignore the major ones? Third question. Do I delight in debate rather than dialogue? Ooh. Is conversation a two-way street or am I trying to win an argument? And I wish I'd thought of this quote. This is a great quote. Humility is backing away from a fight that you know you can win. Do I enjoy judging other people or do I hand judgment to God and busy myself with loving my neighbor and serving God? Do I use myself as the standard for others' performance or do I point people to Jesus? Am I submissive to the authorities that God has placed over me? Or do I resist them and rebel? Do I always think that I am right, even with those in authority over me, or am I accountable and correctable, quick to hear reproof and then repent? Am I easily offended, or am I quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger? last question, and we could go on and on. These are just some things to test. So that why? So you'll leave here under a burden of guilt? And no. So that you will own it, that's humility, and repent. The last one is, do I boast in my achievements as if they are from me? Or do I boast in the cross of Christ and what He has both given to me and done in me? And I would recommend, go to the Bible, study the lives of people like Moses, called the most humble man on the face of the earth. John the Baptist, who said, he must increase, I must decrease. The Apostle Paul, who when he began his ministry, he called himself the least of the apostles. A few years later, he called himself the least of all the saints. You see how he's progressing in humility? And finally, at the end of his ministry, you know what he called himself? You know it. The chief of sinners. There's a third thing, last thing. Jesus promises at the final wedding feast, he will set all things straight. You've got to get it. Humble yourselves, or God will do it for you. Okay. This is how I want to wrap this up. Jesus is not teaching that what he's talking about, everyone who humbles himself would be exalted. He's not saying that you will be exalted necessarily in this life. My guess is that for the tax collector and the Pharisee, that when they went on their way, nothing really basically changed outwardly. At least in the Pharisee, it didn't change. I will say that I think that the tax collector's family saw a change. Because I'll bet that humility carried over. It always does. If it's genuine. And I'll bet the people he worked around saw a change. I bet he started being honest. Maybe even giving back. But in terms of being recognized, my guess is that the Pharisees still looked at him and said, you are a scuzzy sinner. The neat thing about it was, the tax collector owned it and said, I am nothing. I am nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. Great saint of the Puritan era was about to die. Gathered around him were some friends, not just family, but friends. And one of the friends, another preacher type, said, brother, you're getting ready to receive your reward. The guy looked up. He said, no, I'm getting ready to receive mercy. That's a humble heart. Would you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God this morning? So that at the right time, and it may be in the end, when you're fully conformed to the image of Christ, that He will exalt you. Jesus cared enough about the Pharisees to confront them. He cares enough about you and me to confront us with the truth. Father, I thank you for the wonderful truth that is in your word. I thank you that to the heart that knows that we don't have anything of ourselves, that we can't do anything to be approved by you. We are not worthy, Lord. That same heart will quickly see the truth in the Scriptures that you, our Almighty God, values that person greatly, valued enough to send His own Son, Jesus, to be the sacrifice, to die on Calvary's cross, to be buried, to be raised on the third day, all according to the Scriptures, so that those who repent and turn away from their sins can turn in faith and trust in Jesus and be saved. So, Lord, I pray that that would happen for those in our congregation who came into this place not really expecting much except just to go to church. But today they've encountered the living God through Jesus Christ. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you appeal to them to humble themselves receive the gift of salvation. Would you speak to our hearts as brothers and sisters? We know you, Lord. We need to grow in our humility. Put away pride and be conformed to the image of Christ. Thank you. And Lord, bless us now as we respond to these things before we go out. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.